You know, sometimes when we're singing, we just nail it, don't we? Tonight was one of those times. There is a fantasy that I think every preacher has, and I suspect every one of you have. And that involves a cabin someplace, or a beach, or a mountainside, a place where nobody will bother you, where you can read and pray and think. Mine is, I'd like to be fly into one of those little cabins in Alaska on a lake, and they would be the first plane that could land when the ice melted on the lake, and then be the last plane that could get out before it froze up, so I wouldn't die. I'd take a couple of suitcases full of books and Patsy, and I'd hope they'd drop provisions from time to time, but I wouldn't necessarily care about mail. John, in the book of Revelation, is on a retreat. It's not a nice one like that. He's in a penal colony. He's cut off from everybody he knows, and it's the Lord's day, and he starts his worship. Now, there is something about being by yourself and uninterrupted, that private time, that quiet time, can do things that nothing else can do. But sometimes we forget how important worship, body, congregation, fellowship with one another is. And we're reminded of that here in the first chapter, maybe the first couple of chapters, of the book of Revelation. We see that John is interrupted in his prayers and his worship. He's interrupted with this grand message. And he learns right off that this message is not for him alone. He learns right off that this message is for a people, the people of God. Before we get into the message, I want us to remember what sin does to us. Sin separates us, divides us, and actually puts us in sort of a solitary confinement where we don't have the help and the need and the fellowship that we have with others. If this was Spanish we were speaking and we said the word sin, we mean without. And in English, it means the same thing, because we're without fellowship. If you sin enough, the church will turn its back on you and say you can't have fellowship with us anymore. This being alone leaves us to our own devices, and we definitely need other people. When we see the gospel and we notice it here in this chapter, we notice that the gospel restores. It not only restores us to fellowship with God, but it restores us to fellowship with each other. It unites us, and it puts us in a community. On the very first day of the church, those who were baptized, God added to the church those who were being saved. The gospel is highly personal, but it's never meant to be only individual. We are the people of God. We're the family of God. We're a tribe of God's people, a nation, the church. And as one of the sons of Korah said in Psalms 89, that there's a special blessing for the people who know the festal shout. When the ceremony begins and the festivities start, those who are supposed to be there know what the rules are, and they know what's appropriate at that time, and they know how to shout their praises to God. Even in the time of the temple, what was going on in the temple in many ways was personal. You took your animal for your sacrifice. You confessed your sin to that priest. But almost immediately, people started being community as well. As they went up the hill to the temple, there was a whole section in the middle of Psalms of songs that they sang together. You'd be walking along and a person would join you and he's singing the same song you're singing. And they sang these songs as they went up. They're called the Songs of Ascent. And so this person who was coming to worship God individually continues in his journey as a group or as a people. I think it's interesting. We sang one of my favorite songs there, I Come to the Garden Alone. There's something about individual quiet time. That's not what this is about here. Not for John alone, but for the people of God. Look what he tells him. He says in verse 4 of chapter 1, after all the blessings and all of the talking, he says, well, verse 1, he says to show his servants what must take place after this. He also says in verse 4 that John is writing to the seven churches who are in Asia. John even prefaces this in verse 9 when he says, your brother, I'm John, but I'm your brother, not John the apostle or John the one that Jesus loved the most, but I am your brother. And when he hears the voice that sounded like a trumpet and he turns to see what's going on, he turns and the first thing he sees are the seven lampstands of the churches. And this book that he's writing is to be sent to the churches. And this is in verse 11 and 12. We go a little farther here and we see that he explains the seven lampstands are the seven churches, as we see in the last verse of chapter 2. Everything from then on, as he addresses these individual churches, it lets us know that this family of God, this tribe, of this community of people, that there's something that happens to us when we become Christians. The I in our lives turns to we. My becomes us. We or our becomes us and us instead of me. Each of these ways we see is we're blending into something. Almost every letter, there's a special address made to how we get along together and how we live. We know what sin does. It separates us from God, and then when it plays out in our life, we're separated from one another. If I sin against God, but also sin against you. And if it's not remedied, then you and I can't have fellowship as well as you and God, and you and I and God can't have fellowship. But when God involves us with this, with the gospel, we see the gospel leads us to God, and he restores us and reinstates us, not just to himself, but he reinstates us to the community. And so, John would be told, blessed is him who reads and him who hears. This was not something to be squirreled away in a backpack and looked at privately from time to time. But the book of Revelation especially was meant to be read out loud in an assembly with God's people. And it's those who listen get a blessing just like the one who reads. As a part of the body, we become what we should be. One of the things is we can be the real person that we are. We become as diverse as hands are different from ears. We become diverse as so we can maintain and become everything that blesses not only the body, but us and God. Imagine a pioneer living alone on a homestead someplace. He has very little contact with anybody, so everything he has to make himself. He might be pretty good at one thing or another, but usually he just survives and everything he has and everything he does, it sinks to a level of whatever works. So maybe his shoes don't look like what shoes ought to look like, and his bed might not be the way a bed should be because he only has so much time, and so he has to do everything. Now imagine the same person in a community of people that enjoy one another's company and take care of one another. The fellow who knows how to make shoes becomes a master at it. The one who knows how to make tools becomes great at it. The singer becomes a great singer. And each one gets to enjoy the blessing that he has. There's a temptation for us. The temptation is for isolation. And the temptation is because we wouldn't have to put up with each other. We could just be someplace, and if we let anybody in, it would be somebody nice and somebody that we get along with already. But to have long-time relationships with boring people and tedious relationships with people who seem to make a point of irritating us, it makes it the trip that we're making very difficult for us. So what does God say? We'll go through the scriptures, we'll hear him say, it's not good for man to be alone. He will tell Abraham, I will make your seed like the sand of the sea. He will tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And when we pray, Jesus would say, our Father who art in heaven. We're told to love our neighbor as ourself, and we're told to bear one another's burdens. The instructions are almost always addressed to the community of believers and our responsibility to them. Look what John says here. We'll start with about verse 9. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulations and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the Isle of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, of Smyrna, of Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice of that which was speaking to me, and on turning I saw the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden girdle around his breast. His head and his hair were white as a white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held the seven stars, and from his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Now write what you see, and what is to take in. And what is to take place hereafter? As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I read this chapter hundreds of times and always looked at the scene of Jesus and always looked at some of the other things here, but the last few days, I've been thinking about the audience that this was addressed to. The temptation for isolation, to separate ourselves, could only be for a little while, remember. Even with husbands and wives, God told them not to be separate from one another for very long, because it will ruin their prayers. You can't be the person that you need to be all by yourself. So what do we do with these boring travelers? What do we do with these people who seem to be at odds with us? What do we do when going to the assembly is not as joyful as we would like for it to be, and we enjoy so much of the fellowship that we have with ourselves instead of with God? When he saw the seven lampstands, he was told, these are the churches. We read about those churches in the next couple of chapters, and we find out that except for two of them, five of them had some pretty severe criticism laid on them. They needed to make up a lot of things that are right. that they couldn't do. But one thing you do notice that we just read, that in the middle of these churches that are full of broken people, that's who makes up churches, we find Christ. Christ in the middle of them. The promise we have to be as close to Jesus as we could be is not made on a hilltop someplace or at a beach or in some retreat somewhere, as great as that is. The promise of being in the very presence of Christ comes when two or three are gathered together in His name. So we're tempted. We're tempted because we remember how much, how wonderful that evening with that sunset that you sat and watched, or that walk on that lonely beach, or that mountain trail, or maybe some music that you listened to one time by yourself that brought tears to your eyes. Remember thanking God for it. Remember enjoying that time. But He said to John, even though he's looking at the very essence of Jesus with flaming eyes and white hair and feet like melting brass, and He said, write to the churches. That's where you are. We'd like to go from chapter 1 of Revelation right over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is where we look into heaven and we see the Lamb standing as though He was slain. We see all of those millions of angels praising God. We'd learn all about worship there and how great it is, and that would be nice. But the truth is, in the book of Revelation, we have to go through chapter 2 and 3, where we're back where we live, we're back with the people, we're really back with ourselves. The church has to be negotiated. It's a kind of a proving ground that we have, and a place where we find our true purpose and our real life. The church is a group of people. These churches were groups of people in the same town. They bought at the same market. They spoke the same language. They had the same unique problems that were there. And they were... Well, let's make a comparison. When God began the creation process, the Spirit of God hovered over the world, and what did He find here? Chaos, void, turmoil. So when the gospel came to, say, Ephesus, what did He find there? Chaos, sin, trouble. And when the Spirit of God, speaking through the Apostle Paul and through His written word, spoke to all of this chaos, what came out of it? Those people who believed the word of God, and those people who heard the call, and those people who had been seeking God, and they came together. So out of this chaos came something that was so unique, we don't even know how to talk about it, the church. Now the truth is, not everybody's in the same place in this journey. Some of us are still carrying sins with us, like the church in Corinth. Some still have their prejudices, like the church in Galatia. Some still have other kinds of problems. Maybe they're having a fight right now, like in Philippi or in Colossae. Some have false teachers among them that were imposters and pretending to be who they were supposed to be. And all of these were going on here, but one thing was for sure, in each of these churches, when two or three are gathered together in His name, Jesus is there. And healing can take place. And direction can come. And restoration can take place. And life can happen. I love quiet time. I love time when I'm sitting there with my Bible and my notepad and just working. I love it. One of the things I thank God for every day is that I have the kind of a job where you guys pay me to do something that I really love. It's amazing. Thank you. But there's something that can never happen in a room with the door shut. There's something that can never happen on that beach or that mountain cabin. There's something that can never happen when we're by ourselves. Oh, a lot of good things happen, but we don't have what we have when we come together to worship. This group of people, something happens to them. And what happens to them is they become one. One with God and one with each other. It's quite a task. The biggest job is getting one with God, because look at the distance he has to travel to be one with us. Look what he has to do to have fellowship with us. Look how much grace he has to extend. Look at what he does with us as he makes this happen. But we also, as we're getting closer to God, we're getting closer to each other. And something that's heavenly happens, or can happen. We become a people. If Peter was writing this, he would tell us that we're the family of God. We're like babies in the family of God. He would tell us we're like soldiers and citizens in the kingdom of God. He'd say we're like priests in the temple of God. He would say we're like stones in the very building where God lives. We become a family, a church. In this passage, he also says here, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's something that happens when we listen together. I read last week, a fellow said there's a unique thing about the ears. The ears don't have ear lids on them. So sound gets in there anyway. But we do learn, we make up for not being able to close our ears. We do learn to be selective as to what we hear. One time when our daughter Kimberly was a little girl, she was laying on the floor in front of the television, and she had been watching Sesame Street or something, and another show had come on. And this show was also a children's show, but it was in Spanish. And she has the most peculiar look on her face when I walked by, and I thought, this is kind of interesting, what's happening here? And she said, no matter how hard I hear, I can't listen. Or no matter how hard I listen, I can't hear. I don't know what she was making a distinction between noise hitting her and understanding what happens. There's something that happens when we come together as a people of God and deliberately listen to the Word of God and deliberately sing to one another, and deliberately pray together. When we know that we're in the presence of God, he promises us he'll be here if we're here. And when we learn to leave the I and mine, those kind of words at the door, and we embrace the word of our, we embrace the word of we, and we come together in that way. From the very beginning, this is the way it is. What did God say? It's not good for man to be alone. Now, we know the unique situation that was there, but in almost every other circumstance, it's the same. We put up barriers because we don't want other people to know us. We put up barriers because we want to continue in sinful conduct and we don't want anybody to have to be accountable to anybody. We put up barriers because we're prideful and we think that we know more than anybody else. A few years ago, I heard about a preacher that I'd held in great respect for many years. He is well known. If I said his name, you'd know immediately who I'm talking about. I understood that he moved up in New England someplace, and I met a young man who was a missionary in that same area, and I asked him if he knew him. He said, I know where he lives. And I said, well, does he go to church with you? And he says, as far as I can tell, he doesn't go to church anywhere unless he's in Texas. So why would he move up there? Why would he go up there and live in a nice house and not know anybody? Maybe he thinks he knows everything. I don't want to judge him because I don't know why he did what he did, but I know what he's doing will kill him. I know it will take his spirit away from him. I know he will not do well on his own. Even the Apostle Paul, when the rest of the missionary team went other places, one time he called some of them back. He couldn't stand to be alone there. When he was facing his greatest test at the end of his life, he tells Timothy, come before winter and bring some people with you. There's something that we have when we worship together that we can't get anywhere else. So what do we do? He also talks about in this passage about great light, and that light is illuminating and helps us here. And so we have ears and eyes and everything seeing it. Well, what do we got to do? How can we make this work? Well, one is we must realize the benefit of community. We must realize the benefit of church. I know I'm talking to the people who go to church all the time. But we must spread this idea of who we are and the benefits. It means we must embrace not only the idea of attending, but actually participating in and being a part of this fellowship and hold on to the life that we have together in the family of God. When we do this, we actually look like God. Not a very good vision of God. It's a smoky mirror, but you can tell what it is. We are practicing and displaying the fellowship that God has. We need to seek out fellowship with fellow believers. This idea of the discovery groups is a wonderful idea, because the better we know each other, the better we'll have worship, the more we'll look like God, and the better our opportunity of getting to heaven. And we must enjoy the fellowship of Christ, and we enjoy that in the best way when two or three are gathered together in His name. We have an absolute promise there. Now, if we had time and we could look at the end of the book of Hebrews, we'd see other great things happen when we come together to worship. We'd see we're as close to the angels as you can get. We would see that we're as close to the people who are the ones who have been faithful and lived with God and worked for God and are now dead. We're as close to them as you can get on this earth. We'd say we'd know that we are in the very presence of God, and we'd know this great event that happens when we're not selfish and when we come together and worship God. Now, not everybody that comes together worships. Not everybody that comes together embraces fellowship. There are other reasons you could be here. In the first century, there were liars who came into the assembly. They were false teachers. They came for one thing: whatever you got, we're going to get. There were other people who were just there. Maybe their parents brought them. For the first few years of my life, I did not go to church willingly. I was told to get in the car, and I got in the car. If I'd have been left to my own devices, I would have stayed in the yard. But I had to learn these things, and I was there. Some of you husbands may be here against your will, but your wife said, "Go to church with me today," and you realized it wasn't a request. It was more of a commandment. Sometimes we do things for other reasons, but we should be here because we're in the presence of God and with fellow travelers, fellow workers, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we do that, we'll have a better opportunity to survive. We'll have a better opportunity to thrive. We'll have a better opportunity to be close to God, and we will become a person that we would never be on our own. I love those beaches, don't you? I love those mountain scenes. If you've ever been in the mountains in the fall, there's just something about it. When the air is crisp and everything is moving around like they know winter's coming, everything smells good. Isn't that amazing? If you've ever been in the hill country, when everything is painted with the colors of the blue bonnets and it looks like you're looking at lakes, and you sit there. I remember one morning I was on a hill at Llano, and it was kind of foggy that morning, but when I got up on the top of the hill, I was out of the fog, and the whole scene before me was like a cloud with hills sticking up out of them. I remember praying that day and thanking God that I was alive and I was in this very place. It was a wonderful day. But it can't do what can happen when we come together in His name as the church. Before we get to that glorious thing where we see the throne of God and we hear all of the angels sing, "Worthy art thou, worthy art thou," before we come to that, we have this to go through. We have this to learn from. We have this opportunity to be the people of God coming together in His name. And we should be the people who know the festal shout. We should be the people who know what this is about. We should eagerly and anxiously and with no reservation at all look forward to being together with our fellow brothers and sisters. It might surprise you. You probably are weird to somebody. It might surprise you. You might be seen as the difficult person on your pew. It might not be the person you think. And maybe that person that you have the most trouble being with may be thinking the same thing about you. How are we ever going to get together? How could barbarians and Scythians and Jews and Greeks, how could young people and old people and slaves and free, how could they ever get together? Well, they came together in the presence of Jesus to worship Him and to learn how to look like Him. Worship is the most important thing we do this week. I'm glad you chose to worship Him twice today. But we should look forward to these any other opportunity we have to imitate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to imitate. They're going to such lengths to be close to us and to imitate this great festal gathering in heaven when we join. I know we're at the back row at the far corner. We're way behind the angels and everything else and the martyrs and all of those, but we're there. We're there in the presence of God, and we can be part of that. But we can't be part of that if we're not here. We can't be part of that if we don't like each other. And we can't be part of that if we don't seek this fellowship with God and with each other. If you need to come to God, this is the time. Won't you come?